Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thanks, Joe. Well, that was great words and all that stuff that guy did. I sound like I'm 82. I promise I'm not. Nothing wrong with 82. I want to make it to 82, right? Anybody else want to make it to 82 or beyond, right? Absolutely. It's good to see you this morning. Great to be with you. My family is a long line of educators and ministers. And in fact, in my family now, unfortunately, because most of my uncles and cousins that were in ministry have passed away and they're on with the home of the Lord. So there's only just me left that's kind of the family minister. I get called to all the funerals. I get called to all the weddings, all those things. But I got this cousin of mine, and great guy, you know, loves the Lord. And he lives over in South Georgia. He lives over in Waycross, Georgia. Anybody know of Waycross, Georgia? Anybody from Waycross, Georgia? Anybody know why it's called Waycross, Georgia? Because it's Waycross, Georgia, I'm telling you. So Vernon T. Brewer III, he was in the Marine Corps. I once made the mistake that said he was a retired Marine. He said, no, man. I mean, he said, even at 55, if they call me, I'm ready to go back. Marines never retire, right? Simplify. So I said, okay, Vernon, I won't make that mistake. But anytime something comes up, if he gets something, he sees something on the internet or something crazy comes up, he doesn't understand because he's a good guy, sings in the choir church, he's a deacon and all that. He's a good farmer. And so anything comes up, he'll call me. So a few years ago, I was getting ready to go speak somewhere. I was on an airplane and hadn't taken off yet. And I see my phone comes up and it's Vernon T. And I go, well, Vernon, what's up? I don't have but a minute. I think they're about to close the door here, and I can't talk anymore. I'm getting ready to fly to a meeting. He said, well, look. He said, Rick, there's something came. This lady dropped something off at our house, put a note in this publication called Watchtower, and put a little post-it note and said she'd be back to see us in a couple of weeks. I said, Vernon, I don't have long to talk to you about that publication and tell you all the ways and that what they believe is not consistent with what we believe at all. I said, but I do know this, and I knew this would get Vernon's attention. I said, Vernon, I don't know. It's been told to me that folks who ascribe to that religion and read that magazine, that they are anti-American. He said, well, that's enough for me. So about, 10 days later, this person drives up, the minivan pulls up, driveway, gets out of the minivan, comes to the door with a big briefcase, and comes and rings the doorbell. Vernon looks at his wife, sweet wife, Marianne, and their three precious daughters that are 10, 8, and 6. He said, oh, it's time. She's here. Okay. So lady knocks on the door, rings the door, and said, ma'am, come on in. And she said, well, so nice of you all to let us come in today. Let me come in and talk to you. I've got some things I want to share with you. And he said, oh, ma'am, just wait just a minute. We welcome all guests like we do every morning when we get together. We'll let you do what we always do every morning. And that is we stand and we pledge allegiance to the American flag. So they're draped over the fireplace's beautiful flag. All right, so they do the pledge. They get done with that. Lady says, well, that's great. Let me tell you what I came to talk to you about. I said, oh, ma'am, you just got to understand something. We're really patriotic. We love this country. We love this country, in fact, that every morning, me and Mary Ann, our three precious girls, we sing all three verses of the national anthem. And so 11 minutes later, she said, well, that's wonderful. Let me just tell you what I'm here to talk about. And he said, well, ma'am, what is it? She says, I just got to tell you something. And she says, I've been selling Avon for 23 years. And you're the most patriotic family I've ever met in my life. Yeah. He had it right, just the wrong time, wrong person, wrong place, right? You ever had that happen to you? How many of you have ever sensed or been in a time of frustration? Frustration, I'll give us kind of a working definition today for this message. Frustrated but not forgotten is that when your reality clashes with what you expect, it's frustrating. When reality, what you believe, what you think, and when it clashes with what is happening, that's frustration. I mean, it's kind of like driving down one of these Kentucky country roads and you get behind somebody in this really, really old Chevrolet truck, which is fabulous. But the speed limit's 55 and they're doing 40. And they've got their left turn signal on for 7 miles. I say, Bubba, I don't want to know where you're turning. I just want to win. That's frustrating. It's like the young lady brings home a guy she met at school and brings him home to the family at Thanksgiving, and they get conversation around the table, and dad says, what's your plans in the future? He says, well, I'm planning to get a PhD. Well, the father's impressed. He says, what's a PhD going to be? He said, well, it stands for Pizza Hut Dude. That's frustrating. Let me ask you in spiritual terms today. What if in your life today you believe that you are right with God? You believe that you're prayed up, you've confessed sin, you're walking with the Lord, you're reading the word, your prayer life is consistent. You believe that you're really in the center of God's will. What if that's the case for you today, and yet nothing appears on the surface to be going your way? That would be frustrating, right? Nothing appears to be going your way, but yet you're very center of God's will. Well, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 40, and we're going to look today an example from Scripture. God spoke then, he speaks today. God's word is ever active, ever alive, speaking to us. And it's interesting that practically 25% of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life and the leadership of Joseph. You remember young Joey, don't you? In chapter 37, he's the prize dreamer. He's the 11th son of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The scripture tells us that Joseph was his favorite one. So much so, what did he do? He gave him what? That technicolor coat, that special cloak he wore that made him stand out. And his brothers just despised him. And they said one day, well, here comes the dreamer. Because Joseph could interpret dreams. God had given him a tremendous gift to interpret dreams. And one day he tells a dream to the brothers, and essentially the dream says, one day you guys are going to bow to me. They don't like that a whole lot. I'm the older of two younger brothers. I had two younger brothers growing up, and if my two younger brothers told me I was ever going to bow to them, I'd clock them both, and they'd be bowing. But that's a different story. But in this case, they set out to what? To get rid of him. They want to get rid of him. So they decided, well, let's kill him. Well, Reuben talked them out of that and said, well, let's just throw him in an empty well. And then as they left, Reuben said, well, let's take his cloak and we'll dip it in the blood of an animal and we'll take it back to our father and tell him that Joseph was killed by an animal. But at the last minute, they rescue him by selling him. They decide, well, let's make some money off Joseph. So they sell him to a group of Midianite traders who are headed to Egypt. This Jewish boy, he's about 17, is headed to Egypt. We pick the story up in chapter 39, where he goes to Potiphar's household. I think it's interesting about Joseph, verses 2, verse 3, 21, and 23. You can look this up later, but it's in chapter 39. A phrase about him that all of us, I believe, would long for others to say of us. It says, the scripture says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in a place where he's an alien, where he's a stranger in a strange land, where he's not in his homeland, where he's not around people who believe in the same God. They believe in little g gods. He believes in Jehovah God. He's a stranger in a strange land, yet he found, the scripture says, he has favor in the eyes of others. You know, that's a tremendous biblical principle. You see, God is always looking for men and women of conviction, conscience, character, and consistency. And God, he wants to raise you up to levels of influence. Influence for the kingdom right where you are. influence for the kingdom in the marketplace, influence for the kingdom in healthcare, influence for the kingdom in the business world, influence for kingdom in education. He wants to do that. He still, do you believe he still does that? The Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, Potiphar, who is not a man after God's heart, follow this. Even the heathen, it's true today, even the unbelievers will recognize something different about you when God is lifting you to a level of influence, when it's God doing it. Not necessarily your education, not necessarily your legacy, when God's doing it. Well, you know the little bit of story there in chapter 39. Potiphar trusts him so much, he gives him the, says, you're over my lands, I got to go on a business trip. When I come back, you know, great. While he's gone, Potiphar's wife, who I think is psychotic, has issues. She pursues him, and he flees. He does the right thing, the smart thing. And in the process, she's so mad that she makes up this story, falsely accusing him. So when Potiphar comes back, I'm having troubles with this thing. Well, me and this microphone, one's going to win out here. I'm not sure. I may have to go to the handheld. But anyway, as he and Potiphar comes back, he's infuriated as his wife shares a make-believe story. And so he's falsely accused, and he's thrown back again in a pit at the end of chapter 39. He went from one pit to a palace. Now he's thrown back into a pit. And it's interesting at the end of chapter 39 that the warden noticed something unique and different about him. It says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in the palace, and the Lord was with him in the pit. You ever been there? Where God has been with you right in the pits of life? The Lord was with him. Are we getting an adjustment here? Oh, good. Thank you.
I'm with you.
Just thank you, my brother. That's a man taking care of business right there. Here, give him a hand. I don't know if I've ever had that happen to me, and that's cool. That's a really good moment. So. We paused to give you this commercial from tape. And so, but the Lord was with him, even in the pit. And because of that, he's raised to a level of leadership and influence. So then we come to chapter 40. I won't read it all. You can read it, but you know probably know the story. There in chapter 40, he meets a couple of guys who are in prison with him. They had disappointed the king of Egypt, and he had thrown them in this pit, a cupbearer and a baker. They have dreams. Joseph maybe hesitates, maybe not, but he reveals what their dreams mean because they bring them to him because he looks at them and says, why are you troubled? And then they begin to tell him. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning, you must recognize if you're going through this season of frustration as God's course of preparation. God's course of preparation. He is taking God's man, Joseph, and he's going to take him through a season of frustration for him to become the man of God. God's man had to become a man of God. And to become a man of God, he had to go through this season of refinement, this season of restriction, this season of what we might call sanctification, this season of discipleship, this season of growth. For God to prepare us, to refine us, we must pray as Jesus, not my will, but yours, Lord. And even as a people here at Pleasant Valley, as a church, God has taken you through this season and preparing you for a greater one. And for him to do that, there may be some refining. There may be some restricting. I don't know. It could be frustrating. I get that. Anytime you're in a building process in any church or organization, it can bring frustration. But know God's preparing you for something fabulous. Joseph is completely overqualified to be where he is. You get that? Completely overqualified. But he was the early on the dreamer. He was God's man, but God's man had to become a man of God. Second thing I want you to see is that God places us in a time of frustration to get us to respond creatively. See, I think Joseph was a little arrogant, a little self-centered, maybe self-righteous, maybe self-vindictive, the way he approached his brothers. But in verse 7, he looks at the faces of those two that are there with him, the cupbearer and the baker, and he says, why are your faces so sad today? You see, a person who is all self-absorbed will never be concerned about others. They'll never have anything we call empathy. They say that empathy is the lacking virtue of today's generation. The way we treat each other on social media with very little empathy, very little care for others at occasions of time. Joseph needed some rough edges. He needed to get some things fixed. He had to recognize someone other than himself. And so in this season of frustration, you're going to learn to serve other people. You're going to learn to look outward as opposed to inward. See, someone who is arrogant, someone who's self-centered, will not seek to serve. God is expecting you to respond creatively. In other words, old ways simply won't work. God is wanting to get you to a place where you respond in a way you did not know you could. Joseph didn't know he could really take care of other people till he passes through this chapter 40 experience. If you're like me, because of my ADD, I always read books backwards. Anybody with me? You go to the back, the last chapter, see how this thing turns out, to figure out if you want to read everything else in it. You know what I'm talking about. So if you skipped ahead and gone to chapter 41, amazing things happen in Joseph's life. Amazing, and we'll get there in a minute, but I want to tell you, to get to chapter 41, Joseph had to go all the way through chapter 40. It's not 40 and a half. It's not 40 and three quarters. It's not even 40 and seven eighths. It's all stinking 40. It's all of it. Under this point, I want you to write these notes if you're taping notes. It's very important that you pass through this stage of frustration with dignity. Respond creatively. You don't need to throw a huge pity party to God. Don't need to throw a fit to God. Respond creatively. Many times God has to place us because of his perfect and permissive will. God has to place us in a time, in a season, in a stage of frustration to learn things about ourselves that we couldn't learn any other way. Third thing I see in here in scripture in this passage, in this chapter 40 experience, is you must refuse to compromise. Because in the midst of that time of frustration, the easiest thing you could do would be compromise, thinking I could shortcut this deal. See, God is wanting to refine you. And while in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams. For the cupbearer, it's going to be good. He's going to be restored to his job that he held before. But for the baker, his head's going to be lifted up and literally taken off and removed. He's going to be decapitated. And he knew that, particularly with the cupbearer, obviously, he would go back and tell the king. And instead of compromising, Joseph tells the truth. It will seem reasonable. You see, the biggest reason people will compromise in a chapter 40 experience, in a season of frustration, is because they're saying, you know, I'm tired of hurting. I want comfort. I want convenience. I'm tired of it not going my way. And I'm ready, God, for you to get this to over with and to be comfortable again. You tell that to the Lord and he'll say, okay, we'll get that done, but maybe not in your time. Maybe not in your time. You see Joseph struggling. Look in chapter 40 there in verses 14 and 15, which to me is the turning point in the whole chapter. And Joseph, he gives them his bio. He gives them his calling card. He gives them his resume when he says that, for example, he says there that I think he's working it for God. He says, you tell the king to let me out. Tell him I'm innocent. He said, verse 14, as he speaks to the cupbearer, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon, being put in a prison. We find Joseph there doing what you and I would do, trying to leverage everything we got. We try to work it for God, try to help God out of the situation, work it for God. Do you get it? Do you get who this guy is? He's the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham. He's somebody. He's got a tremendous legacy and a future. And he said, look, dude, I don't belong here. I did not commit any crime. So it's going to go good for you. Would you do me a favor? Would you remember me? Well, you know what happened? He had to spend two more long, monotonous years in that dungeon, in that prison. Because you look to the last verse of that chapter, which is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It says, the cupbearer, however, forgot him. You ever felt like you've been forgotten? The danger of compromising in a season of frustration is you prolong the frustration. God doesn't go, hey, Rick, you're right. You know better how to run your life than I do. Go ahead. I'll work it for you. No. You prolong it. Joseph still needed to learn some more things about himself that he was only going to learn from this time alone with God. You know why? You know why that didn't work, the deal with the cupbearer? Because God didn't need Joseph's help. His legacy wasn't going to get him out of there. The fact he was an innocent man wasn't going to get him out of there. The only one's going to get him out is God. And isn't it interesting that seems like that's the last place we go when we're faced with a difficult situation? It could be a relationship. It could be a marital issue. It could be a job issue, a career issue, a problem with a child. And it seems like the last place we go is to God. We think that all of our education, all of our wisdom, all of our experience, surely that'll take care of itself. But it's God and God alone. He doesn't need your help. You've got to trust him. The old Baptist hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Don't sell out. Don't compromise. The fourth thing I want you to see is that as you go through this season of frustration, you must request courage. You must request courage. Something happens to Joseph, I believe, between verses 15 and 16 isn't written about. But I think something happens there. You know, he asks the cupbearer to help him out. The cupbearer forgets him. All of Joseph's scheming didn't work. And the cupbearer got out of prison, totally forgot him. Somewhere in the 2 years of Joseph's life in chapter 40, instead of requesting, God, get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here. You know that, God. I think his prayer changed to, God, give me the strength to endure. I think he stopped requesting freedom and he started requesting courage. You must request courage at this time as you move through a season of frustration. And so God places Joseph. He allows him. He places him in prison. This favored son, but he's no longer the favored son or an honored servant. And Joseph, for those 2 years, had to see himself clearly the way God saw him. And in a season of frustration, God is restricting, knocking the rough edges off of you and me so we can know ourselves the way he knows us. And if you're going to move successfully through a time of frustration, you must recognize this as God's course of preparation. He's getting you ready for something. He's getting you ready for something even greater. You see, Joseph couldn't become what he becomes in chapter 41, which is essentially the prime minister of Egypt, until he could see himself apart from his success and apart from his status. And that is true for all of us. God restricts us to prepare us. God restricts us to prepare us. God places us in a time of frustration to what? Get us ready. Get us ready for something greater. Write this down. Here is the question we all must answer today. Am I willing to stay long enough to come through this? Am I willing to stay long enough? Am I willing to endure this? Am I willing to be patient instead of compromising? God, give me courage. Give me courage. The question isn't not, God, get me out of the situation. The question is, am I willing to stay long enough to allow God to bring me through it? And in a stage of frustration, your request must be, God, give me the courage to stay long enough for you to bring me through it. Folks, don't quit. Don't quit on that relationship. Don't quit on that marriage. Don't quit on that job situation. Don't quit. Decide today not to quit. And take it one day at a time. And this could be the turning point for you as it was for Joseph. Stop requesting freedom and start requesting courage. Stop requesting freedom. And you've got a litany of reasons why you can justify that. But stop that. And start requesting courage. God, give me the courage not to quit. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites to read after, and was a brilliant scholar, one of the greatest thinkers of Christianity in the 20th century. C.S. Lewis wrote wonderful books. We're familiar with his children's books because they've mostly become movies now. But he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. The problem of pain, as he was dealing with that issue of where is God in the midst of pain. And he described it this way. He called it God's megaphone. He said, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Place your complete hope and trust in the living God. So this is God's course of preparation. Respond creatively. Refuse to compromise. Request courage. And fifth, reject condemnation. Reject the condemnation. Although he's been rejected, in a sense, in a stage of frustration, when it gets to this point, the voice of condemnation, which we know is the evil one, we know that's the slanderer, the liar, Diabolos, Satan. And the voice will come to you and the voices will come to you and tell you, look, man, what you believe is not real. That's never going to go turn out good for you. I mean, this stuff about trusting God, is it really worth it? I mean, maybe there's no real big payoff. Are you ever going to get through this stage? Is it ever going to be good for you again? Maybe you just believe some sort of lie. Have you always been a loser and you're just now learning that? Oh, that's it. I'm a total failure and all this stuff is happening so God can reconfirm that fact in my life. That's not true. But I got news for you. Your feelings are real. They're just not right. They're real, but they're just not right. Why? Because there's no truth attached to your feelings. Not at all. And here's Joseph in the very center of God's will. As I asked you that question at the beginning of the message, Joseph's in the very center of God's will, and nothing is going his way. And if you're in a stage of frustration today, here's one of the things you must do. Reject the condemnation that's running through your life and controlling you. That's perhaps telling you this is never going to work out. You're never going to be happy. This whole thing about trusting God's never going to pay off. And in the middle of chapter 40, Joseph had to reject that kind of condemnation and say, God, I just don't get it. But I know I'm where you want me to be. Your feelings are real. They just simply are not always right. And then once you get through chapter 40, you're ready for chapter 41. Final point, ready to conquer. So something happens. Pharaoh has a dream. He's disturbed by the dream. He brings in all the smart people that worked for him. He had all the top-notch wise people that worked for him. Nobody could interpret the dream. Nobody. Our cupbearer friend, remember, he's been restored to his job. He's sitting over to the side. Now, he's that person that you just really love at work who never speaks up to help you, never speaks up to do anything for you. But if it's going to benefit them, hello? Oh, yeah, he's going to curry some favor with Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh, you remember a couple years ago when you tossed me in prison? I don't want to go back there. I don't want to revisit that. But I did meet this guy who I had a dream. He interpreted it. It came true. But watch how God's working. Pharaoh says, get that guy here now. So they go to get Joseph out of the pit. I really don't think Joseph jumped and moved quickly when they said, come on. I really don't. I think at this point, he and the Lord were having a good time. He was in worshiping God. He was in the presence of God. He sensed God's presence fully. They said, Pharaoh's calling for you. He said, well, okay. So Pharaoh shares a dream. And as always, Joseph's response, since he was 17, by this time, he's much older. Probably now by this time, he's in his early 20s. And he always said when they asked him about dreams, he said, I don't do it, but God does. And God shares it with me. He said, God is the one. He always deflected to God for the glory. And so the dream, he interprets the dream. He says, here's what the dream means, Pharaoh. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. Now, look, if you want to be the leader of the world, and at that time, that was the hub, the center of the world. If you want to be the leader of the world, that's tremendous insider information. Would you not say? Yeah. Joseph then goes on to map out a strategic plan. He's one of the first strategic planners in Scripture. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put some away every year so that when we get to the 7 years of famine, there'll be plenty for us, but there'll also be a supply that we can sell. Anybody ever had economics 101? Simple course in supply demand. He understood that. We're going to have an edge. And so Pharaoh is marveling at this. In fact, so much so, he says there in verses 38 and 39 that this man has a divine spirit in him. Again, a heathen, someone who worshiped little g gods, is recognizing a divine spirit. Once again, that principle, God is taking a man of conviction, conscience, character, consistency, and lifting and raising him up to a level of influence to impact the culture, to change the atmosphere, to redirect the future. And he says, I'm going to make him the prime minister of Egypt. He takes off his signet ring, places it on the ring hand of Joseph and says, whatever he puts his hand to is law, unless I want to override it. And you watch how the rest of that story unfolds as you read through the rest of Genesis. I encourage you this afternoon, read all the way to the chapter 50. Read the rest of the story. And I'll just kind of get to that last part. Those of you like me that want to know the last part first. Chapter 50, verse 20, when he's reunited with his brothers. Because see what happened during the years of famine, Jacob sent the boys to Egypt to buy food for the Hebrew children. And they're able to get that. They're able to continue to live. And the story goes on. And the gospel story that began in the early part of Genesis, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That story begins about Genesis 12. That's a red line through the rest of Scripture all the way through Christ. That story goes on. It's able to move on. Why? Because God strategically places Joseph in the right place at the right time. And he uses the gift that God had given him. It's all God. But in chapter 50, verse 20, he's reunited with his brothers. And the scholars think that by this time, Joseph's about 45. They have not seen him in 20-something years. Most of his brothers thought he was dead, but they recognized him. Oh, no. Oh, no. They're thinking, he is going to kill us. He looks them dead in the eye. Verse 20 of chapter 50 says, what you intended to harm me, but God, intended it for good. To what? To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Grace, forgiveness, redemption, restoration. What a beautiful picture. You see, the Old Testament's type and shadow of the New, right? We can see Christ through all the scriptures. Louis Giglio, in his book, The Comeback, and I encourage you to read it, he says, when we suffer, listen, when we suffer, I'd never thought about it until Louis wrote this, and this is based on Joseph's life. When we suffer, it is always for somebody's saving. That issue is always hanging in the balance. It's not all about me. It's about Jesus becoming known in this broken world. Just like Joseph, whatever our suffering, God is always, watch this, positioning us for someone's salvation. Won't that change the way you look at Mondays now? Won't that change the way you look at everyday life? God is positioning you for others' salvation. Man, if we could approach the work world that way, Jay, you'd have to build a church twice the size you're going to build. I'm telling you. If we could simply see that. God is using that in our life. It may be suffering, but he's using it. He's positioning us for someone's salvation. In closing, I'll share this story with you. Christian Rager is a man who did exactly that. He put his complete hope and trust in the living God. He spent 4 years in the infamous Dachau. He was imprisoned by the Nazis from 1941 to 1945. His crime? He was a member of the Confessing Church, one of the German state churches that took a stand against the Nazis in the 30s and the 40s. Martin Niemöller, and probably you know this name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, both ministered in that church. As a whole, it was a church that stood for the truth, but Christian Rager was turned over to the Nazis by the organist of the local church. Always the musicians do something really kind of strange. But I digress. He was shipped hundreds of miles away to spend the next 4 years in the concentration camp of Dachau outside Munich. Philip Yancey, a great writer, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Another one I want to commend to you. He says, Christian Rager will tell the horror stories if you ask, but he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau he was visited by a God who loves. Nietzsche said a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life, Rager told me. But I hear, Rager said at Dachau, I learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then, and he is enough to sustain me still. So Joseph, what did he learn? I think he learned three important things that you and I do well to learn. That God's ways are wisest. That God's time is best. Probably know that great spiritual. He's the all-time, on-time God. Seldom early, never late, but always on time. It may not be my time, but it's his time. God's time is best. Working it for God, compromising, is just going to prolong it, right? God alone can handle it. And thirdly, that God's grace is sufficient. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We know, Lord, that your word never returns void. Lord, thank you for this tremendous, tremendous picture of grace, forgiveness, redemption, restoration. I don't know the hearts of these people. You do. And I'm sure in an audience this size, there are those today experiencing a season of frustration. May they see this, Lord, as your time and your course of preparation in their lives for something greater. May they stop requesting freedom and start requesting courage. There may be some in this room today that are frustrated because they don't know you. They're frustrated because you keep speaking to them, you keep calling, You stand waiting, you knock at their door, and they just continue to reject. They think that their good works are fine, or they think coming to church is fine, but you want a relationship with them. That's why you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that if we were the only one who ever lived, he would have still come and died for our sin. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak the hearts of those here today. They'll respond to your Spirit's call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.